Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I think you know that one of our graduate students, Mr. Rufus Potts, died unexpectedly last week. The funeral was in Raleigh yesterday, and we shall desire to remember his family in our prayer this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts we look unto Thee, who art the source of all life and the fountain of all wisdom. Enable us to submit ourselves to the correction and to the instruction of Thy Spirit. Thou hast taught us that we are members one of another. Teach us also that we may trust our loved ones to Thy care. Be with Thy servant as he speaks to us at this time, and mercifully grant unto us eagerness to hear and swiftness to obey Thy word. Beyond these spoken prayers, we bring to Thee in the Spirit of Jesus Christ the unuttered longings of our hearts. Enable us to look upon the world in which we live without undue anger or anxiety, and to compose our minds for creative work each day. Amen.
Thank you.
We are exceptionally happy to have as our guest minister in this service today Dr. Albert Edwards, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Raleigh, North Carolina. Dr. Edwards is a graduate of the Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. His ministry has enriched every dimension of life, not only in the city of Raleigh, but also in the state of North Carolina and in this region of the United States. He thinks clearly, he speaks honestly, he lives creatively and nobly, and he honors us with his presence today.
Dr. Binkley, members of the faculty and the student body, to you just my word of appreciation for the opportunity to join with you in this your chapel service. This is the second time that I have had this privilege, this honor. I'm always reminded of one of our distinguished ministers who says that the first time you're invited someplace, that is faith. If they invite you again, a second time, that is hope. The hope possibly that you'll do better than you did the first time. But if you're ever invited a third time, then that indeed is charity. So I don't know whether I will be the object of your charity or not, but I appreciate being the subject of your hope at least. One thing I can say, I am consistent. The last time I was here, it was raining, and it's not far from it this morning either. Reminds me years ago when I was in Virginia, during a tremendous drought that we had one summer, speaking to a group of farmers on the problem. I thought it was a fairly good speech, and afterwards I asked one of the farmers, who was a real good friend of mine and who I felt would give an honest opinion. I said, "Sam, what did you think of the speech I made?" He said, "Edwards," he said, "a shower of rain would have done us lots more good." So in that I find confidence as I am again here, but thank you for the chance. Reading this morning from the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 1, these brief verses. "And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched Jesus, whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And Jesus saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. He saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy him." The man with the withered hand. We encounter him again in these most familiar words from the third chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. He is a man who is identified not by any family name or by any family lineage, but rather by his adversity and his affliction. Tradition has it, does it not, that he was either a stonemason or a carpenter. And you will recollect that Luke, in his gospel, undoubtedly born of the sensitivity and the awareness of a physician, tells us that it was the man's right hand which was withered, shriveled, shrunken, useless. For it is a tragedy, is it not, to lose one of God's great gifts to every human being? The gift of a hand. What a marvelous instrument it is, and I'm sure that most of us who possess the use of both probably consider it little. But here it is, this flat surface with octopus-like extensions. And oh, what abilities it has. It can hold things. It can hold someone else's hand. It can hold the wheel of a car. Can hold the handle of a plow. It's this extension of man which can enable him to shape and to mold, to fashion and to form. It's this gift of God with which we grasp or by which we extend to give. It's the gift of God by which we get or by which we give up. What a marvelous gift it is. But for this man in question, it was a withered hand. It was a part of him that was entirely useless. Yet mark you, where do we find this man? In some solitary place, brooding over his adversity and his affliction? Do we find him in the midst of those who, mindful of their own lacks and needs, would raise their voices heavenward and curse God for seemingly such a raw display of fate? Where do we find him? We find him in the synagogue, in the place of worship. Now, to me, this is significant, for at least it says this to me, that this man's affliction, this man's adversity, and if he were a stonemason, if he were a carpenter, we can realize that now he could no longer ply his trade, he could no longer follow his vocation, but he was in the house of God, which says to me that at least his adversity had not made him bitter. It had not jaundiced him in his attitude towards God. How different he is from many people. For is it not true, and well, you must know it from your ministry to people, that when adversity does strike, when calamity does overtake us, when some of life's rude experiences render portions of us useless and fruitless, the first place that ordinarily suffers is the church of the living God. For it is from that place that men and women in adversity most frequently absent themselves, as if somehow or other by their very denial to manifest their attitude towards what they would consider to be the careless ways of a God who doesn't care. But not so with this man. He found himself evidently, as he always did on the Sabbath, in the house of God. And because he did, a remarkable thing happened. Jesus looked at the man and saw his infirmity and said, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he stretched it forth. And miraculously and divinely, it was made as whole. Its power, its ability, its beauty were restored. Once again, unquestionably, after some training, he could ply again his trade. Do you still believe that miraculous things happen in the house of God today? Do you still believe when you prepare to preach or stand up to preach that you are about to lead yourself and other people into an experience where wondrous things can transpire? Do you still believe that the house of God, where people are assembled for worship, is still today a place of miraculous events? Remember Dr. George White, or rather Dr. Alexander White, the great Scottish saint of many a year ago, writing in one of his books and telling us how, after the service one morning, a woman greeted him, a member of the congregation whom he knew well, and said to him, "Dr. White, that was the worst sermon I have ever heard you preach." And yet, in the midst of that same week, from this woman's son, Dr. Alexander White received a letter in which the man said that the sermon of that Sunday morning was the sermon that led him to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Men, do you believe it? That in the house of God, where the people of God are assembled for worship, that great things can still happen. And which will happen no place else. This to me, it seems, men, is the great hope of the ministry. Particularly as we gather with our people for the worship of God through the observance of the sacraments and the declaration and the preaching of the word as God would lay it upon our hearts to preach it. Sometimes I know we leave perplexed and worried. Sometimes we look back over our ministries and wonder if somehow or other the public worship has not lost its place of significance. And yet every now and then, out of our questioning, out of our doubts, there come those moments when we realize that great things still happen. Some months ago, the phone rang in my hotel room in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and answering it, a man's voice on the other end identified himself, gave his name. I remembered him just vaguely then as a chap who had been in the student body at Madison College during my ministry there in Harrisonburg, Virginia. He said, "You know, I used to worship with you there, not because I particularly liked to hear you preach, but because the girl in whom I was interested went there, and this was one chance where I had to see her. But," he said, "Edward, something happened there, and because something happened there, or began to happen there, I'm now a senior here at one of the seminaries in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania." I remembered well the lad, and it seemed to me that the services never meant anything to him. But it's a joy sometimes to come upon those discoveries, to realize that great things still happen in the house of God, where God's people are assembled for worship. Oh, of course, it doesn't mean that men who come with withered portions of their bodies, it does not mean that men who come with their physical infirmities may somehow or other be healed. But you realize as well as I do that though a man may not bring a withered hand, he can still bring with him a withered sense of sin. People can still bring with them a withered sense and consciousness of stewardship. They can still bring with them a withered and withering sense of love for people. They can still bring with them a withered sense of their responsibility as Christians. Oh, there's so much about a man that can be withered other than the visible bodies that we see. The withering of the other parts, the unseen parts, may be a far greater tragedy than the withering of a hand or the withering of a foot. But who knows? Who knows how God may use that service of worship that you plan, that preaching of the word that you are preparing to do? Who knows but what God can use it for some miraculous, glorious ministry in the name of Christ to someone whose virtues, whose temperament, whose Christian characteristics have become dry and withered and useless? What if that man had somehow or other become so jaundiced and bitter that he had absented himself from the house of God? But because he didn't, man, a wondrous thing happened to him. As you and I prepare to preach, and as you and I go forth to preach, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God in Christ Jesus, may we ever remember that there are people there who have possessions that are withered, and that perhaps by many circumstances have been rendered useless. But that may be the morning, that may be the night, when God chooses you to be his instrument, to restore life and vitality and uselessness, to make a man and a woman new through the power of Christ, and restore him and her again to a place of service and witness in the kingdom of God. What if that man had absented himself from the house of God? The hand would still be withered, wouldn't it? Do you really believe that great things can still happen when people in expectation assemble for the worship of God as we know him in Christ crucified and resurrected? Do we really believe it, men? Do we? Our Father, we never know how many parts of people are withered. We do know how easy it is for some of our own sensitivities to become dry, without response and useless. Oh God, grant unto us again the faith to believe that when people gather for worship, that miracles are still possible. Not because of any power that is ours, oh God, but simply because the things that are impossible to man are always the things that are possible to thee. Help us, our Father, still to believe, and by such belief to find joy in preparation and hope in presentation. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Now may the love of our crucified Christ, the power of our resurrected Christ, the prayers of our interceding Christ, the great hope of the second coming of Christ, and the glad reunion with all who in the faith have gone before, be our strengthening and supporting spiritual possessions now and always. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come to join ourselves today in this hour of worship, beseeching Thee that Thou wilt speak to us in the person of Thy Spirit, that every one of us, and indeed all of us together as Thy children, may understand Thy purposes for us, may hear the voice of Thy Spirit as He directs us, may know the places of our service and those things which we must do in order to fulfill the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee especially for the family of faith and for the fellowship in Christian love that binds us together in spite of our frailties and our failings. And we pray especially today for our missionary friends and associates in the ends of the earth who witness in Thy name. And we pray that all who call Thy name in faith of whatever tongue or persuasion or nation or race or communion of men, that they may be blessed and guided and helped in their efforts for Thee, that their work may succeed not in the measure of man's success, but as Thou dost measure success. Bless the nations of the earth, and especially those today who are struggling for selfhood and nationhood. And may the little peoples of the earth, the outcast and the downtrodden and the oppressed, find their place in the sun. And may those of us who are privileged to live in the great free countries of the world understand fully the measure of our obligation to our fellow men. May we learn peace, the peace which passeth all understanding, and indeed may we learn the peace that will make it possible in this day and in this earth for us to beat our swords to plowshares and our spears to pruning hooks and study no more war. Guide us now to worship this missionary day service, that the one who leads us in worship may be clothed with the power of Thy Spirit. Thy words may kindle in us a desire to do what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen.